Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, July the 9th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study of your word today. We're grateful for all that you have done for us in the past, and we come with joy knowing that you will teach us even more. We ask also that you would give us the strength and understanding to obey that which we learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we're going to look at the subject, Jacob Returns. Jacob Returns. And we are going to be reading in Genesis chapter 28, verses 11 through 22. Now the subject, Jacob Returns. And we are reading Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 actually, through 22. Here we begin. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee, until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto it. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 187, beginning at paragraph 1, says this. Jacob awoke from his sleep in the deep stillness of night. The shining forms of his vision had disappeared. Only the dim outline of the lonely hills and above them the heavens bright with stars now met his gaze. But he had a solemn sense that God was with him. An unseen presence filled the solitude. Surely the Lord is in this place, he said, and I knew it not. This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon it. In accordance with the custom of commemorating important events, Jacob set up a memorial of God's mercy, that whenever he should pass that way, he might tarry at this sacred spot to worship the Lord. And he called the place Bethel, or House of God. With deep gratitude, he repeated the promise that God's presence would be with him. And then he made the solemn vow, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Jacob was not here seeking to make terms with God. The Lord had already promised him prosperity, but this vow was the outflow of a heart filled with gratitude for the assurance of God's love and his mercy. Jacob felt that God had claims upon him, which he must acknowledge, and that the special tokens of divine favor granted him demanded a return. So does every blessing bestowed upon us call for a response to the author of all our mercies. The Christian should often review his past life and recall with gratitude the precious deliverances that God has wrought for him, supporting him in trial, opening ways before him when all seemed dark and forbidding, refreshing him when ready to faint. He should recognize all of them as evidences of the watch care of heavenly angels. In view of these innumerable blessings, he should often ask with subdued and grateful heart, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" Our time, our talents, our property should be sacredly devoted to him who has given us these blessings in trust. Whenever a special deliverance is wrought in our behalf, or new and unexpected favors are granted us, we should acknowledge God's goodness, not only by expressing our gratitude in words, but like Jacob, by gifts and offerings to his cause. As we are continually receiving the blessings of God, so we are to be continually giving. "Of all that thou shalt give me," said Jacob, "I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Shall we who enjoy the full light and privileges of the gospel be content to give less to God than was given by those who lived in the former, less favored dispensation? Nay, as the blessings we enjoy are greater, are not our obligations correspondingly increased? But how small the estimate, how vain the endeavor to measure with mathematical rules time, money, and love against a love so immeasurable and a gift of such inconceivable worth. Tithes for Christ, O meager pittance, shameful recompense for that which costs so much. From the cross of Calvary, Christ calls for an unreserved consecration. All that we have, all that we are, should be devoted to him. With a new and abiding faith in the divine promises and assured of the presence and guardianship of heavenly angels, Jacob pursued his journey to the land of the children of the East. But how different his arrival from that of Abraham's messenger nearly 100 years before. The servant had come with a train of attendants riding upon camels and with rich gifts of gold and silver. The son was a lonely footstore traveler with no possession save his staff. Like Abraham's servant, Jacob tarried beside a well, and it was here that he met Rachel, Laban's younger daughter. It was Jacob now who rendered service, rolling the stone from the well and watering the flock. On making known his kinship, he was welcomed to the home of Laban, though he came portionless and unattended. A few weeks showed the worth of his diligence and skill, and he was urged to tarry. It was arranged that he should render Laban 7 years' service for the hand of Rachel. In early times, custom required the bridegroom, before the ratification of a marriage engagement, to pay a sum of money or its equivalent in other property, according to his circumstances, to the father of his wife. This was regarded as a safeguard to the marriage relation. Fathers did not think it safe to trust the happiness of their daughters to men who had not made provision for the support of a family. If they had not sufficient thrift and energy to manage business and acquire cattle or lands, it was feared that their life would prove worthless. But provision was made to test those who had nothing to pay for a wife. They were permitted to labor for the father whose daughter they loved, and the length of time being regulated by the value of the dowry required. When the suitor was faithful in his services and proved other respects worthy, he obtained the daughter as his wife, and generally the dowry which the father had received was given her at her marriage. In the case of both Rachel and Leah, however, Laban selfishly retained the dowry that should have been given them. They referred to this when they said, just before the removal from Mesopotamia, he hath sold us and has quite devoured also our money. The ancient custom, though sometimes abused as by Laban, was productive of good results. When the suitor was required to render service to secure his bride, a hasty marriage was prevented, and there were opportunities to test the depth of his affections, as well as his ability to provide for a family. In our time, many evils result from pursuing an opposite course. It is often the case that persons before the marriage have little opportunity to become acquainted with each other's habits and disposition. And so far as everyday life is concerned, they're virtually strangers when they unite their interests at the altar. Many find too late that they are not adapted to each other, and that lifelong wretchedness is the result of their union. Often the wife and children suffer from the indolence and inefficiency or vicious habits of the husband and father. If the character of the suitor had been tested before marriage, according to the ancient custom, great unhappiness might have been avoided. 7 years of faithful service Jacob gave for Rachel, and the years that he served seemed to him but a few days for the love he had for her. But the selfish and grasping Laban, desiring to retain so valuable a helper, practiced a cruel deception in substituting Leah for Rachel. The fact that Leah herself was a party to the cheat caused Jacob to feel that he could not love her. His indignant rebuke to Laban was met with the offer of Rachel for another 7 years' service, but the father insisted that Leah should not be discarded, since this would bring disgrace upon the family. Jacob was thus placed in a most painful and trying position. He finally decided to retain Leah and marry Rachel. Rachel was ever the one best loved, but his preference for her excited envy and jealousy, and his love was embittered by the rivalry between the two sisters. For 20 years, Jacob remained in Mesopotamia, laboring in the service of Laban, who, disregarding the ties of kinship, was bent upon securing to himself all the benefits of their connection. 14 years of toil he demanded for his two daughters, and during the remaining period, Jacob's wages were 10 times changed. Yet Jacob's service was diligent and faithful. His words to Laban in their last interview vividly described the untiring vigilance which he had given to the interest of his exacting master. "This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. It was necessary for the shepherd to watch his flock day and night. They were in danger from robbers and also from wild beasts, which were numerous and bold, often committing great havoc in flocks that were not faithfully guarded." Jacob had many assistants in caring for the extensive flock of Laban, but he himself was held responsible for them all. During some portions of the year, it was necessary for him to be constantly with the flock in person to guard them in the dry season against perishing from thirst, and during the coldest months from becoming chilled with the heavy night frost. Jacob was the chief shepherd. The servants of his employ were the under-shepherds. If any of the sheep were missing, the chief shepherd suffered the loss, and he called the servants to whom he entrusted the care of the flock to a strict account if it was not found in a flourishing condition. The shepherd's life of diligence and caretaking and his tender compassion for the helpless creatures entrusted to his charge have been employed by the inspired writers to illustrate some of the most precious truths of the gospel. Christ in his relation to his people is compared to a shepherd. After the fall, he saw his sheep doomed to perish in the dark ways of sin. To save these wandering ones, he left the honors and glories of his father's house. He says, I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. I will save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. Neither shall the beast of the land devour them. His voice is heard calling them to his fold. A shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. His care for the flock is unwearied. He strengthens the weak, relieves the suffering, gathers the lambs into his arms, and carries them in his bosom. His sheep love him, and a stranger will they not follow, but will follow him and flee from the stranger, for they know not the voice of strangers. Christ says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Christ, the chief shepherd, has entrusted the care of his flock to his ministers as under-shepherds, and he bids them have the same interest that he has manifested and feel the same sacred responsibility of the charge he has entrusted to them. He has solemnly commanded them to be faithful, to feed the flock, to strengthen the weak, to revive the fainting, and to shield them from devouring wolves. To save his sheep, Christ laid down his own life, and he points his shepherds to the love thus manifested as their example. But he that is an hireling, whose own the sheep are not, has no real interest in the flock. He is laboring merely for gain, and he cares only for himself. He studied his own profit instead of the interest of his charge, and in time of peril or danger, he will flee and leave the flock. The Apostle Peter admonishes the under-shepherds, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Paul says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. All who regard as an unwelcome task the care and burdens that fall to the lot of the faithful shepherd are reproved by the apostle, not by constraint, but willingly, not by filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. All such unfaithful servants the chief shepherd would willingly release. The church of Christ has been purchased with his blood, and every shepherd should realize that the sheep under his care cost an infinite sacrifice. He should regard them each as a precious worth, and should be unwearied in his effort to keep them in a healthy, flourishing condition. The shepherd who is imbued with the Spirit of Christ will imitate his self-denying example, constantly laboring for the welfare of his charge, and the flock will prosper under his care. All will be called to render a strict account of their ministry. The master will demand of every shepherd, where is the flock that was given unto thee, thy beautiful flock? He that is found faithful will receive a rich reward. When the chief shepherd shall appear, says the apostle, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When Jacob, growing weary of Laban's service, proposed to return to Canaan, He said to his father-in-law, "Send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service which I have done thee." But Laban urged him to remain, declaring, "I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for thy sake." He saw that his property was increasing under the care of his son-in-law. Said Jacob, "It was little which thou hast before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude." But as time passed on, Laban became envious of the greater prosperity of Jacob, who increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maid servants, and men servants, and camels, and asses. Laban's sons shared their father's jealousy, and their malicious speeches came to Jacob's ears. "He hath taken away all that my father owned, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory." And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Jacob would have left his crafty kinsman long before, but for the fear of encountering Esau. Now he felt that he was in danger from both the sons of Laban and Esau, who, looking upon his wealth as their own, might endeavor to secure it by violence. He was in great perplexity and distress, not knowing which way to turn. But mindful of the gracious Bethel promise, he carried his case to God and sought direction from him. In a dream, his prayer was answered, "Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy father's kindred, and I will be with thee." Notice the number of years that Jacob has spent away from his home because of the error that he did in his father's house. But now, finally, he has been instructed that it is all right for him to return. If you and I have drifted away from God and made mistakes in our lives and done things that are ungodly, God is willing to forgive if we will only ask him to do that. We may need to be patient and wait upon God for direction, but you can be assured that if you ask him, he will indeed grant your request. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are a God of mercy, that you are a God of grace. We come to you today asking that you would continue to be with us and forgive us of those things which we have done that were unlike you and that we should not have done. And we ask that you would give us the strength to live with you and for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, July the 9th, 2020.